Joshua 14:6-15. The descendants of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord promised Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the Lord's servant, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to scout the land, and I brought back an honest report. My brothers who went with me caused the people to lose heart, but I followed the Lord my God completely. On that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land where you have set foot will be an inheritance for you and your descendants forever, because you have followed the Lord my God completely.' As you see, the Lord has kept me alive these 45 years as he promised, since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel was journeying in the wilderness. Here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was the day Moses sent me out. My strength for battle and for tasks is now as it was then. Now give me this hill country the Lord God promised me on that day, because you heard then that the Anakim are there, as well as large fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord promised." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron still belongs to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, as an inheritance today, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, completely. Hebron's name used to be Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among Anakim. After this, the land had rest from war.
Continuing in chapter 20, "Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, 'Tell the Israelites, select your cities of refuge as I instructed you through Moses, so that a person who kills someone unintentionally or accidentally may flee there. These will be your refuge from the avenger of blood. When someone flees to one of these cities, stands at the entrance of the city gate, and states his case before the elders of that city, they are to bring him into the city and give him a place to live among them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they must not hand the one who committed manslaughter over to him, for he killed his neighbor accidentally and did not hate him beforehand. He is to stay in that city until he stands trial before the assembly and until the death of the high priest serving at that time. Then the one who committed manslaughter may return home to his own city from which he fled." So they designated Kadesh in the hill country of Naphtali in Galilee, Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. Across the Jordan, east of Jericho, they selected Bezer on the wilderness plateau from Reuben's tribe, Ramoth in Gilead from Gad's tribe, and Golan in Bashan from Manasseh's tribe. These are the cities appointed for all the Israelites and the aliens residing among them, so that anyone who kills a person unintentionally may flee there and not die at the hand of the avenger of blood until he stands before the assembly.
Thank you. Great reading there. For those of you really excited about the whole PowerPoint thing, there will be no PowerPoint today. I know, right? For me, that just reminds me of high school. So, but for some of you, it's very exciting and fun. For me, it's not really. It's not. Yeah. So, but that's not why I forgot. It is a ode to the technology has changed a little bit in my lifetime, and so it was analog as far as you click the thing, you drag it, you drop it, you knew that you moved whatever you needed to move to the plate. It was very visual. It's very obvious. Maybe I'm speaking nonsense to some of you guys. Now it's in the age of autosave, and so in the cloud, and so everything is automatic. Well, I automatically did not get that thing in the thumb drive. And so I show up, I'm talking to Bryce and Brian, and sure enough, that PowerPoint is not here. There were some specific things I was going to share that I will just have to go off of memory. Some of the stuff I was able to quick look up, but a lot of it I'm going to miss. So bear with me. At the end of last week, we were cut short, and one of the things that we were looking at is the idea that in the New Testament, it reevaluates some of the teaching in the Old Testament. Okay, so in the New Testament period, all the things that they had to, that were taught to them in the Torah about what to do and how to follow God's law, they weren't able to do those things anymore. Okay, they were under Roman rule, and a lot of things had changed for the Jewish people living during Jesus' time. And so they're wrestling with how to interpret the Old Testament law already before the rise of Christianity. And then Christianity comes along, and there's a handful of different passages. And one of them that I was looking at was, and I didn't get to, was the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Will we get there, Carl? Possibly. He quotes a passage from the Old Testament law about oxen. He says, "Don't muzzle an ox while it treads out his grain." And he says, "Is this written for our benefit?" Yes, it is. It's not about oxen. That's what the Apostle Paul says. So he says this law, written 1,500 years ago, that is written about oxen, is actually talking to me about something totally different. Do you understand that? This is an important point about interpreting the Old Testament law. It's not that we take, you know, this section of the Scripture and we cut it out of our Bible because we can't relate to it. We take it, we read it, we try to understand what it meant to the people that were reading it initially, and then we say to ourselves, what does it teach me today? Some of the things don't necessarily line up play for play. And let me explain why that is incredibly important. In the book of Joshua, there are some extremely violent things that take place. And what we know from the teaching of the Lord Jesus, he said, you know, blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those when men revile you and persecute you for my name's sake. He said, if you call your brother Raka or moron, empty head, you know, ignorant, idiot, you're in danger of hellfire. Jesus' message was so extreme in terms of violence that it wasn't just that he was saying, don't you know, take up a sword against your enemy, which he did, in fact, instruct his disciples not to do. But it was more so, he said, even your language, the way you talk to one another, reveals what you think about me. Because God created man in his own image. And so when we behave beastly to one another and say beastly things to one another, we're not just insulting somebody that we dislike or an opinion that we dislike of theirs. We're insulting our Maker. And I think for this week particularly, it's very important for us to understand. And up until this point, for me doing some Bible teaching here, I've given a lot of very specific instruction. But right now I'm going to take an opportunity to give some very specific instruction. We don't want keyboard warriors at the gathering place in Freeport. We don't want people thumbing out aggression to one another. right? We don't want to allow ourselves to get swept up in an environment of anger and toxicity, because that's not our calling. It is so against everything that the Lord Jesus taught. And there's two current responses right now. There's on both sides of the political spectrum, there is anger and aggression and violence towards one another, both physically, but it starts, and this is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said it starts with the way you think and feel about your brother and what you say to them. The words you use. We like to think that our words don't have meaning, they don't have power, and they aren't actions. But they are, in fact, action. What we say is an action. And so we are going to be peacemakers at the gathering place. Amen. The second thing is that people are peddling fear. They're selling it to us. Once again, on both sides. And the message of the gospel is a decidedly anti-fear message. Fear not is the number one phrase in Scripture. When we look and we forecast the future, look, there's some bleak things that the Scripture tells us about the future. I'm not denying that. So there are some apocalyptic passages. But in the midst of things that could happen, Jesus preached a message, and the apostles preached a message of change and peace going forward and hope, a message of hope in the future. And so we look to the future positively. Okay? We're not thinking about a civil war. We're not forecasting it. We're not telling people it's coming. Okay? For one thing, you just simply don't know. Okay? And second off, that's not the message that Jesus gave us. He gave us a message of hope and peace. Peacemaking. Okay? And so when we go out of the doors today, we're going to do two things. We're going to clothe our words with grace and love. And we're going to preach a message of hope in the future, because that's the message that the Lord Jesus gave us. And that is, in fact, part of the Scripture teaching. Okay, it's not just an aside. And so I want to incorporate that in what we're saying here. But I have a quotation here, just getting into the text, because Joshua did, in fact, there was, in fact, violence in the book of Joshua. And Joshua killed 30 kings to Moses' 3. And here's a quotation from Ephraim the Syrian. This is an early church church leader. He was a deacon in the early church in the 4th century. So this would have been 300s A.D. It would have been 200 years after the time of the apostles. "Whoever believes in me will also do the works which I do, and will do even greater ones. And where is this word?" He's quoting from Scripture. You know, about the do greater works. He says, "For example, Moses killed only 3 kings, but Joshua killed 30. Moses persevered in prayer, made supplication, but did not enter the promised land. It was Joshua, rather, who entered the shared out the inheritance. Likewise, Samuel was greater than Eli, and Elisha received a double portion of his master's spirit after his ascension. Like the Lord our Savior, for his disciples affected twice through their signs." This is a common trend in Scripture, and it culminates with the teaching of the Lord Jesus. A common trend in Scripture is that teachers and rabbis in the Scripture, their followers accomplished more than they did. Okay. And the reason I think it's really cool what Ephraim the Syrian says here is that Jesus said that about us. And I've pointed this out before, but we have more at our disposal in the Word of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit than the early disciples did while they were walking with Jesus. And the proof of it is that Jesus told them this. He said, it is to your advantage that I go to the Father and I send the Helper. He said that. So Jesus thought it was better for him to ascend and for us to have the Holy Spirit. He said, greater works you will do than these. So the message of the Lord Jesus was that what we will accomplish here on earth will be greater than what he did. And you see an example here in Joshua, and I think it's a great practical point to bring out. And it should fill us with hope, and not despair, because we see what Jesus did. It's pretty spectacular, right? And look, you say, well, it's a lot of pressure. Well, actually, it's no pressure, because it's not you doing it. It's the Holy Spirit doing it through you. And all you have to do, I shouldn't say all, because it is a pretty big ask, but you have to let the Holy Spirit work through you. You got to get out of the Holy Spirit's way. And Carl made a very important point. How can we get in the Holy Spirit's way? Well, first off, if you got bad character, that'll do it. You know, I can think of all the times in which I've had bad character, right? Our words, just like our words can get in the way of the work of the Holy Spirit. We can do things that can get in the way. Get out of God's way and let him work through us. Okay. Now, the slideshow, I'm telling you, I could... Very frustrated here at this particular point. I had some pretty good quotes, you know, in there. And I was able to look up some things, but I miss some of the things. So it is what it is. Okay. Who read the passage? You should, ahead of time. Anyone? Okay. So I did put up the whole how we were going to go through, you know, as far as the outline of the book. And maybe I should say this ahead of time. Carl mentioned this on Wednesday night. He said, who read 1 Corinthians? Did you get any hands up? A few. Okay, so good job. Hey, you guys do his homework. What's that? Yeah, okay. Yeah. Well, okay. So, if you read through those, sometimes in the Old Testament, you get asked yourself, what in the world is this doing in here? Why are we reading this land and that land and this guy gets this and that guy got that and these names? And well, there's a few different things. There's theological importance and guidance in there. One thing is that this is history. The archaeology likes the fact that we have the Old Testament scripture. They like it a lot. It helps them. They can use it, say, for names and times and places. It can help them find out very good information for them to have. In this particular passage, starting from chapter 12 through 21, 13 through 21, is a great one. Where it divides the land, it tells you where the different cities are and what they were there for and whatnot. And so, you know, one thing I did is I looked up a bunch of different, you know, archaeological discoveries from the time period. I can't show you, so it's kind of, why am I even bringing it up? But it is really cool to see in there. Now, I'll say this. If you're talking to somebody, or maybe you're in the audience right now, you're not all the way there on Christianity, I could show you, if you want to ask me about them. A couple really big ones was at Tel Dan, the David House of David Stell, which for a minute there, people were doubting the existence of David. And so they discover this... At Tel Dan, they discover this, it's called a stele, and it's basically an etching discussing about the house of David and a battle. And the thing is about these are confirming for our faith when you learn, when you study archaeology. There's another one about the Ahab, King Ahab, which we learn very little about in Scripture. He's kind of this bad king in Israel. But what we find out outside of Scripture, it's not revealed to us in Scripture, it's just about him historically, is that he was in this huge confederation, an army of 12 armies, 12 nations that fought in this massive war against Assyria. And he had the largest charioteer portion of the army. You had 2,000 chariots. And so he had this, he was this great general, apparently. We don't realize that from Scripture, but it kind of fills in the biblical story. But it also is, it's gratifying sometimes to see those things in Scripture and then find the archaeological study. But this is the practical point. Actually, if you doubt Scripture and the truth of God's Word, or if you're talking to somebody who does, sometimes that stuff can be nice and cool to point out. But actually, people really have a problem with the gospel message of Jesus. This is what we were saying at the end of the week last week, end of the service last week. Is it really people have to get to the point where they say, okay, yeah, I can see that the world that God created is good. I can see that I and one of the sources of the problem in it. And I can see that I need personal change. And I can see in Jesus someone who can change me. And I can see in the cross a way for me to be forgiven and a way back to a holy and just God. And I can see that the God who would send someone like Jesus can promise and fulfill his promises for a better future for me, right? And I believe in that. And to really come to grips and grasp the idea that God is holy and just and I am not. So that's the message. And like the miracles and the archaeology and the history of it, really talking about that stuff, lots of times it's not really going to help you. Because a lot of times the reason people find it that stuff hard to believe is because they don't really feel like the message of the Bible matters to them. I'm not bad. Or God isn't holy. God is bad. These are opinions that most of us who reject Christianity have. Either I reject the idea that I'm bad, or I reject the idea that God's good. Or both. And that's usually the reason why people don't believe in Jesus. Okay, so we get this section in chapter 14 of Joshua. And we have this character, Caleb. And Caleb was a friend of Joshua's. And Caleb and Joshua were two spies, you know. And they probably would have been these superhuman athlete guys. You know what I mean? They can do the flagpole. Do you know what that is? You know, you grab the pole and then you do your body out straight or whatever. And they backflips and they can climb things. These guys, and they were spies. And when they were about, you know, around, it says here, he says, this is what Caleb says. You know what the Lord promised Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the Lord's servant, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to scout the land, and I brought back an honest report. So he went into the Israel at the age of 40, and he was a spy. Him and Caleb and Joshua, and there's 10 other guys. The 10 other guys are bad. Joshua and Caleb were good. They gave a good report. They said, we can go in there and we can win. And these other guys convinced the whole nation, about 2 million people, they convinced them all, nope, we can't go in. And so God said, because of this, I said you could win. Caleb and Joshua told you you could win, and you've rejected that. And so God gave them discipline of 38 years in the wilderness. And here Caleb is 40 years later. Okay, he's in his 80s. And this is what he says. He says, as you see, the Lord has kept me alive these 45 years, as he promised. Since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel was journeying in the wilderness. Here I am, 80 today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was the day Moses sent me out. My strength for battle and for daily tasks is now as it was then. Now give me this hill country. The Lord promised me on that day, because you heard then that the Anakim are there, as well as large fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord promised. Okay, so this is the practical point we can take from this. God wasn't done using Caleb. God was going to continue to use him. This life is meant to be lived, right? Every single day. God, I feel that sometimes people have a view of Christianity that once you believe in Jesus, then it's all just kind of over, right? Your life is based, that was the goal, you know? And then you're just here on the planet, you know? I don't know. We don't know when we're going to go, right? Life is uncertain. But you are here today. And here this guy was, and he's 85. And he says, I'm still claiming God's promises. So, I don't know if we have any 85-year-olds here.
I feel like it.
Geralt. Okay, so Geralt is he is our Caleb here. And he's still claiming God's promises. He's still claiming God's land, so to speak. Right? Not done. God's not done using him. He's not done using any of us. Sometimes, you know, we make mistakes and we think that that makes it so we can't be used. That is not true. And things happen in our life. All sorts of things. They say, oh, it's over. It's not. It just isn't. Not until he calls you home. I have a friend, a kid I grew up with in Grand Rapids, and we split ways, basically lifestyle. I love him. He loves me, but he's chosen a different life. He's been shot at. He's been to jail. Shot at, been to jail. And rinse and repeat. And he goes, you know, Ben, I know God has me here for a reason. Yeah, clearly, right? Clearly, obviously. Wake up, listen. But we don't have to, none of you have to get shot at in order to know that. God has you here for a reason. He'll call you home when he wants to. But you're here, and your life is meant to be lived and lived for him. And then finally, we have in chapter 20 this idea of the cities of refuge. And I'm just going to read. Well, I'll describe kind of the idea here. Okay. You've got these six cities of refuge, and what they are is they're a place where someone who's committed manslaughter, and in the Old Testament law, basically the way it says it is you've got your axe, okay, and you're chopping. Your neighbor is behind you, and you swing back, the axe head slips off, and it kills your neighbor. And then you flee to a city of refuge, because you've committed manslaughter, but yeah, I didn't mean to do it. And the way the law, and this, you've got to understand, this is the Bronze Age, okay? So this, they don't have cops, they don't have judges, they don't have, you know what I mean? It's a very different type of system, okay? So the nearest of kin, let's say older brother, says, well, my brother just died, he got hit with an axe head, and it's my responsibility to avenge the death. That's the system we have for the death penalty and whatnot. And so he starts chasing this guy down to kill him. And the man who committed manslaughter, he says, well, I didn't do it on purpose. It wasn't hate. It wasn't anger. It was an accident. And so I'm going to flee to a city of refuge. And there's six of them. And it's really an example in Scripture of God's peace and God's provision and God's safety and salvation. These cities of refuge are all within 30 miles. There's six of them. They're strategically placed around the land, so you're never more than a day's walk away, oftentimes less. Right? It's very well designed. And the names of the cities, we are called holy. That's Kadesh. Shechem. I'm gonna read here. Holy place. A place then for Shechem, a place of burden bearing and strength for Hebron, fellowship, communion for Bezer, fortress, strong rock for Ramoth, exaltation, and for Golan, rejoicing. And so the messages that these cities send are messages of restoration and healing, and it's little tips like this in the Old Testament scripture that tell you that God is a God of grace and a God of love. He cares for his people and their safety. Now, got 10 minutes left, and I think I've racked up 10 minutes of overtime over the last, would you say, Carl, over the last 6 months. So on behalf of that, or 3 or 4 months or whatever it's been, so I'm going to end early, and I'll close in a word of prayer, and then are we going to do another song? Yeah. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this testimony of Joshua and Caleb that we have in the Word of God, the nation of Israel, Father, that teaches us about you and about your heart for us and for your people. We thank you that there is a real physical blessing, the blessing of the land that you offer your people, Israel, in this book, and it's not any different to us. You offer us real, tangible, physical blessing in the future that we will reign with you one day, Father, and be in your kingdom, Father, and worship you as our King and our God. Father, we ask for this, this time here, Father, that your Holy Spirit would fill us, and it would be the Holy Spirit that teaches us and not me, and that we'd go out today to serve and love one another and the world around us through the power of your Spirit. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.